Thank you for praying for me. I know a lot of you have been praying for me, and I finally feel like I'm sort of getting there. I still have coughing fits and sort of stuff, but feeling way better. And let's pray for our time in the Word this morning. Father, we're grateful. We're grateful for our church. Father, we're so thankful that you have drawn us together. For those that have been here for many years and for the new people that come, we are just so grateful that you have brought us together to be your family in this part of our community in which we live. We're grateful that we get to worship a great and mighty God. And we thank you, Father, for the word that you've given to us. And as we speak on it and talk about it, I pray and ask for your help. I pray that the Holy Spirit will move in me and in the life of our of your people here. And we'd ask, Father, that as we dwell on these matters, that the Spirit would change our hearts and our minds. And so to that end, we commit ourselves. In Jesus' name, I pray. Amen. Well, here we are. We're in 1 Thessalonians. I don't even know how we're going to, if 1 Thessalonians is such a deep book, and it's not a long book, but it's a deep book, and this is not going to be a verse-by-verse kind of get through this kind of thing. It's, we're basically taking 4 Sundays now, and we're going to sort of unpack some key things. Thoughts and things through this book. Now, there's 2 letters in the New Testament, 1 Thessalonians and 2 Thessalonians, and they were some of the first epistles or letters to be written by Paul, the Apostle Paul, and the church in Thessalonica was one of the churches that the Apostle Paul established. Jesus had died and rose from the grave, and then, and everything started to form, and the gospel was so important to them that they sort of did these missionary journeys, and they traveled all over the place. Every town they went to, they'd share the gospel. And Thessalonica was one of these churches that Paul established on his second missionary journey. And all that to sort of say is that, we get a first-hand look at how this apostle of Jesus, how this pastor encouraged a young church that he had planted. And so each week we're going to take a different principle from 1 Thessalonians to learn how you and I can learn to stand in firm in our faith. You know, standing firm and living a life of faith begins actually with exercising faith. You know, we must trust, what God says about himself, who he says he is, and that we are who he says we are. And oftentimes we have trouble with both of those things. But before we get too far ahead of ourselves, I need to give you a little bit of background information about Thessalonica. I think that'd be good. And so Thessalonica is a coastal town. There it is there. I'll make sure I get my directions right. To the left, and you cross the sea there, that's Italy there. And so there was a road that ran, from Thessalonica up through Macedonia and around, and it ended up in Rome, and that was the, how do you pronounce it, Via Ignatia. It was the road called the Way of Nations, and it ran, from Thessalonica to Rome. It was a seaport, Thessalonica, and it was also very close to a very rich and well-watered plain. And these things combined to make Thessalonica a pretty important town. It was the largest, it was the most important commercially, and it really was the political center of Macedonia. And Thessalonica was it's sort of like, you know, I don't know, Vancouver, you know. It was a very metropolitan town, and people came from all over the place to live there. There was Germanic people, there was Greeks and Romans, and Jewish people primarily called Thessalonica their home. And when people of all these nations and faiths and belief systems moved in there, it changed the culture and the belief systems of this city. And it's been said that when the Jewish people arrived in Thessalonica, they comprised about one-third of the growing population. And all of that to say is that Thessalonica was a very diverse city, diversity of thought, diversity of culture, and so on. And it really made a very interesting city for a church to be planted in and to take root and to grow. And so you can just imagine the constant sort of swirling dissension that was happening in the town that's filled with just all these very different belief systems. And and that culture that was being formed sort of put the Jewish people in a little bit of a pickle, and they had to sort of learn how to navigate that, and it often led to persecution, often led to segregation of those early Christ followers, and they really had to learn the hard way to stand firm in their faith no matter what was going on around them. You know, and when I was thinking about that, a question that came to my mind is, like, when was the last time that you really had to step out in faith or stand firm in your faith? When has that happened to you? You know, maybe you find yourself in the middle of a faith-challenging season right now. And I reflected on my life, and I've, you know, gone, like many of you, have gone through all sorts of challenges in my life. But I was thinking of one that sort of stood out for me. I was in my final year of college, and I never grew up in the church, didn't have Christian parents, and Neva didn't, and so we entered into this school so I could learn and train to be a pastor. But a lot of the Christian things that was very foreign to me. I didn't quite understand a lot of stuff. But the one thing that remained true all through my college years was I knew without a shadow of a doubt God was calling me to be a youth pastor. That was it. And when I was in the final year of my schooling, and I'm starting to get really excited to finish and get into a church and start reaching kids for Christ, I was told that I had to abandon the idea of being a youth pastor. See, youth pastoring at that time was, I don't even know if any of our churches in the fellowship had a youth pastor. Like, I'm like one of the granddaddies of youth pastoring, and there's only actually one other guy that I know that has been in a little bit longer for me, and his name's Mel Reimer, and Mel serves in a church in Sparwood. You know, what was suggested to me is that really youth pastoring was a dying phase. It's like it was just starting, churches didn't have it. They didn't know what that meant, and so I was told to go and do what real pastors do and become the pastor of a small church. But that's not what I believe God was calling me to do, and so I left the fellowship denomination. And I went to a Baptist Union church. And the difference between those two churches basically was a long time ago, back in, I think it was the 40s, a Baptist denomination in Canada split. And two denominations were formed. There was the Fellowship Baptist and the Baptist Union. And you could always tell the difference between the two by where they built churches. Baptist Union churches were always on the good side of the tracks. They were the wealthy churches, the uppity kind of churches. Fellowship churches were always on the other side of the tracks, and poorly paid. But if you had a heart to serve, that's where you had to go. And so I was at this Baptist Union Church on the corner of 49th and Granville. And if you know that area, it's pretty high, well-to-do area. And so I started in that role there. And I'm not sure that even that church really understood what they were getting into. But not too long after I got in that role, it was probably about a year, I'd been working with, I started my first youth group, had four girls in it, and I never was with them by myself. And so for the first year, our youth group was in our home, and Neva was there the whole time. And God started to bring in boys, because boys go where girls go, right? And so pretty soon we had a small group of kids, and then I started working with a particular set of those kids, and they became my leadership team. And we worked so hard to do what we called our first outreach. Now, we started with four kids, and maybe we had 20 kids at that time in the whole group. And we planned our first outreach, and we had a band come in our church, and we had 125 kids show up that night. And it was nothing that this church had ever experienced before. And it caught us all a little bit surprised. But the thing was, is that most of the kids that came to this thing, they didn't go to church. They had habits that, they just weren't healthy and good. They didn't know how to act in a church. And so kids were jumping over the pews, and some were smoking outside, and they brought their McDonald's stuff, and it never got put in the garbage cans. But we had a fantastic night. We had kids come to know the Lord. And that Wednesday, I was called into my office, or into the pastor's office, and they chastised me. And they said that I was not allowed to ever do anything like that again. Because it just didn't fit in their playbook, their understanding of what I should be doing. In fact, they restricted me basically back to the four girls and the small group that I had. And it was in that moment that I knew that I couldn't continue in that church any longer, because they didn't understand the gospel, and they weren't willing to change. And so I had no idea where I was going, but we resigned, and we started praying. And it was about that time that I was approached by another man and said, "Hey, look, there's these three churches in Kamloops. Would you be interested to move to Kamloops and start and be a youth pastor in three of our churches up here?" And so we did that. We ended up coming here, and my first salary back then was my first salary in at my last church, or the first church, I made $50,000 a year. Now, to put that in perspective, any other of my friends that graduated in that program, they didn't make any more than $20,000 a year. And when I came up here, I took about a $30,000 pay cut. But that was irrelevant, because we knew that this is where God was moving it. And it was a terribly hard season in my life and the life of my family. We thought we were in the place where God wanted us, but there was all sorts of other things at work there. And we ended up talking to some of her friends and her family and mentors, and we moved here, and we made that change. And it was a terribly hard season in our family. But the thing is, we'll all experience difficult seasons in our lives, and I don't think, even though my story is unique to what your story would be, but we could all agree that it's not breaking news that we go through stuff like that in life. But the challenge to remain faithful and steadfast and resolute through the difficult times is so important. And interestingly, this seems to be the exact type of season that the church in Thessalonica was experiencing. And one of the reasons that Paul wrote this letter to them was to encourage them, to stand firm in their faith. And when you read 1 Thessalonians, it is a timeless message. It's one that we can learn so much from, even though it's thousands of years later. We can learn from, you know, his compassion, you know, that he had for the believers, this church that he established in Thessalonica. And so here are some of the things, the encouragements to this young church. And as such, it's an encouragement to us. And the first thing that he tells this church is to be encouraged. You know, here's the way Paul says it at the very opening of his letter. He says, we always thank God for all of you and continually mention you in our prayers. We remember before God and Father your work produced by faith, your labor prompted by love, your endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. You can just imagine, here's the guy that planted the church. The church has been established. It's in the throes of all the change of the culture, and they're trying to discern, you know, how do we go forward? What's the next step? And you know, and I would suggest that there's probably people that came and left the church, and it was hard on the budget, and you know, they didn't have people at times to do the programming, and he calls them out, and he says, you know what? Hey, you guys are doing a great job. He says he identifies some of the things that they're doing great in. He says the work produced by faith, their labor that's prompted by love, and endurance inspired by hope. So work, labor, and endurance are, they're really active and dynamic words that's used to describe the faith, you know, love and hope and all that stuff. It describes their faith. And when you look at the Thessalonican church, you see, and Paul identifies that, hey guys, yours is not a passive faith, you know, nor could it be in that diverse culture and atmosphere of the cosmopolitan city that they lived in, right? But they needed encouragement, and Paul layers on the encouragement for them. You know, whatever the situation that you're going through right now, I encourage you to continue in the faith, to stand firm in your faith. And this is in large part why he wrote to them in the first place, to strengthen them, to equip them, to admonish them, to exhort them to keep going. You know, in another letter to one of the men that he mentored, Timothy, he says this. He says, fight the good fight of faith. You know, take hold of the eternal life. Do what you were called when you made your good confession in the presence of many witnesses. Again, he tells Timothy, you know, don't give up. Keep fighting for faith. Keep marching forward. Take hold of the life that God has given you. You know, where do you have that kind of encouragement in your life? You know, who is the Paul-like voice of authority in your life? Who knows you well enough to call out your specific areas of victory and encouragement? You know, I have had many in my life, and in this season of my life, most the people that encourage me are you. You know, I think I had like four or five of our seniors that I bumped into in Costco and Walmart and even here this morning, you know, just encouraging me because they've been praying for me. And without their encouragement, sometimes it's very hard to stay the course. You see, it's difficult, maybe even impossible, to stand firm in the faith apart from the encouragement from other people. We need to be built up and learn how to build others up in faith. Now, Paul's second encouragement is to build each other up. You know, throughout the New Testament, there are lots of things, lots of references to things that are being built up or established. And, you know, in many of Paul's letters to churches, he uses this type of language to talk about how we are to encourage one another. We are to build up into Christ, into a firm and unshakable faith. And when I read it, I'm going like, man, we cannot do church unless we do it together. We just can't. It's too hard. There's so many things that come at us from so many directions that discourage us and beat us down. And eventually, if that happens enough, you know, what happens? You walk away from church. You walk away from the very family that God has called you into. But we are to build up into Christ, into this firm and unshakable faith. Paul writes, he says, "But since we belong to the day, let us be sober, putting on faith and love as a breastplate and the hope of salvation as a helmet. For God did not appoint us to suffer wrath, but to receive salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. He died for us that whether we are awake or asleep, we may live together with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build each other up, just as in fact you are doing." You know, it's interesting that he starts us by phrasing our faith like this. He says, "But since we belong to the day," like, does that mean just like when you wake up in the morning and you're just part of the day? What he means is, since we have received eternal salvation through him, that we're actually called because of that to engage in the most important building project of all time. And what's that project? It's the church. It's people and their faith. That's the biggest building project that's going on in the world. And Paul says, encourage one another and build each other up, just in fact, as in fact you are doing. And the word that Paul uses for build here is the same root word that Jesus uses in Matthew 16, verse 18, when Jesus first mentions the church. He says, "And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it." And so Jesus makes a declaration here. He says, "I am going to build my church." And Paul picks up on that language, saying, "Hey, you know what? Let's build each other up. We're on the same team. We belong to the same family. Let's be each other's biggest cheerleaders. Let's build each other up." And that's one reason why I believe in small groups. You know, they're just so much more than opening the Bible and studying it together. That's really important to do. It's the sharing of life. It's building this beautiful tapestry that we would call Dallas Barnhart Vale Baptist Church. And, you know, in fact, during this season, you know, I'm and Mara and Eve and I are doing this pop-up in our house. It's Monday nights. It's 4 weeks. And, you know, we're going to be looking at a topic, winning the war of your mind. And it starts tomorrow night because we had the council last week because I was sick. But I am so looking forward to that, you know, because I'm going to be with many of you. And we're going to sit and we're going to look at the word together. We're going to discuss it. We're going to pray for each other. We're going to have pineapple upside down cake and just as a lure to help if anybody else wants to come. I encourage you to be a part of a small group. You know, there's just so many good parts to a small group. But, you know, I always enjoy the studying part and the discussion part. But the thing that I'm going to say I enjoy the most is the ability to pray for each other and encourage one another. And it sort of builds this beautiful tapestry here at DBBC. And I think that is very much in line with Paul's exhortation to the Thessalonian church. He tells them, continue the building project. Continue the building project. To continue the building, the church that Jesus identified in Matthew 16. And we are called to continue the work. Then after us, you know what happens? That's where new believers will come into the picture. And they will continue on the building project. And in fact, that work actually won't be completed until Jesus returns for his church some point in the future. And that's why we stand firm in our faith. We don't give up. We don't grow weary of building one another up, because we know in the end that Jesus is victorious. In fact, in Matthew 16, he says that the gates of hell will not overcome it. Now, Paul's third encouragement is to stand firm. You know, by faith, we believe that Jesus lived, that Jesus died, that Jesus rose again. And by faith, we believe that he will eventually return. By faith, we know that Jesus told us that trouble will come and that that enemy will deceive believers up to the very end. He says, for false messiahs and false prophets will appear and perform great signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect. See, I have told you ahead of time. And so by faith, we have been warned, and by faith, we're encouraged to stand firm until the end. You know, this message of hope and encouragement is repeated throughout the letters of Paul, and maybe most famously in the book of Ephesians, where Paul encourages the church to stand firm and to embrace the full armor of God. He's saying that God hasn't left us unequipped to stand firm. He has given us his armor. And it says, finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you've done everything, to stand. You see, church family, our battle is not actually against flesh and blood. It's not against each other. It's not against our neighbors. Excuse me. It's not against our co-workers. It's not against our friends. Our battle is with the original adversary, the king of division, the king of destruction. And he will do everything in his power to get you off of the path of life and faith and on to the path of death and disbelief. But we must learn, just like the early church in Thessalonica, to stand firm in our faith. You know, if you've ever played tug of war, you know how important it is to get a really firm grip on that rope and make sure that your feet are securely planted. Because if you don't, your team will likely lose it. They will pull you across that center point. And I know that there are some here today that have engaged in an extremely dangerous game of tug and war. You're being pulled to exhaustion. It's just so much that you're losing your footing. You're loosening your grip. But I want to encourage you, that's the time that you bear down, that you dig your heels in, you tighten your grip on what you know is true, and you relinquish control of the game to Jesus. You turn it over to him. You stand on what you know is true and right and good. And if you need someone to walk through with you that process, then that's where you join a small group. That's where you get together with God-fearing, Bible-believing Christ followers, and you share your journey with them. You ask someone that's close to you for accountability. You check in with them throughout the week, you know, because standing firm in faith isn't easy, but it's worth it in the end. And so over the next few weeks, we're going to take a deeper look at how this church in Thessalonica stood firm in the face of suffering, how they stood firm in righteous living, and ultimately, how they stood firm in their future as people that were committed to Christ. And so I encourage you just this week to actually open your Bibles up, turn to 1 Thessalonians, and read it. And I believe that will be super encouraging to you. Let's pray. Father, I thank you. I thank you most of all, Father, for sacrificing, for Jesus sacrificing his life for ours. And Father, as we journey through this letter to this young church, the Thessalonian church, I pray that you would encourage us in our own walk with you, that your Spirit would help us to learn to stand firm in our faith, to actually trust your plans for our lives, and to love others well. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.